As Unitarian Universalists, we find wisdom and inspiration in many places, Jewish and Christian scriptures and other sacred texts, the arts, science, nature, and our own experiences. Our tradition keeps us open to revelation from many sources. Today's wisdom comes from our own faith tradition. Jeffrey A. Lockwood is an insect ecologist and writer and member of the UU Fellowship of Laramie, Wyoming. The most important thing that I've learned in traveling to more than 20 countries is the art of being a guest. And I'm a particularly fine visitor at the supper table. I've consumed live fish in Inner Mongolia, not quite coagulated blood sausage on the Tibetan Plateau, shredded pig's ear in China, grilled lamb fat in Uzbekistan, horse steaks in Kazakhstan, vodka made from fermented mare's milk in Siberia, Vegemite in Australia, goat in Brazil, and snails in France. I don't have an iron stomach by any means, but I do have the will to be a virtuous visitor. We are all visitors, even when we are home. Our time in any relationship or place is ultimately limited. We are passing through. Nobody stays forever. How we might act if we considered ourselves guests in the lives of friends and family. Being a good guest is rather simple in principle, but occasionally challenging in practice. One begins by demanding nothing more than the bare elements of life and dignity, which every host is more than delighted to exceed. The good guest then simply allows the other person to be a good host, to share his gifts, to play her music, to tell his stories, to show her places, and to serve his foods. Finally, a guest should cultivate and express genuine gratitude. It need not be effusive or exorbitant, only sincere. We might also think of ourselves as uninvited, but not unwelcome, guests of the planet. And I think the rules for being a good guest of the world are just the same. Ask little, accept what is offered, and give thanks.
Thank you, Craig. There are several events and celebrations this month that our theme of belonging really kind of resonates with. Yom Kippur, the Jewish Day of Atonement, was last week, the holy day that revolves around the repentance of sins so that one's name might be inscribed in the Book of Life for the next year. National Coming Out Day was last week, and we are in the midst of LGBTQ History Month, which both focus on creating a society in which queer and trans people can bring their whole selves. And tomorrow. Tomorrow is Indigenous Peoples Day in several states, now including Wisconsin. To use the words of a UUA website, Indigenous Peoples Day reimagines Columbus Day and changes a celebration of colonialism into an opportunity to reveal historical truths about the genocide and oppression of Indigenous people in the Americas, to organize against current injustices, and to celebrate Indigenous resistance. Now, the story I learned growing up about the discovery and the settling of the land I live on was that Christopher Columbus discovered the Americas while trying to prove the earth was round and that he could find a way to sail from Europe to Asia, and that the Europeans that came to settle it found it vast and mostly empty except for a few Indians. Some of the Indians were friendly and helped the settlers learn how to live here, and some of the Indians were hostile and attacked the settlers and had to be fought. The settlers slowly worked their way west across the land and discovered amazing and beautiful things and learned to live expansively because the land was so big and rich. There was room for everyone. But everyone doesn't actually mean everyone. It meant the European settlers. The story was based on the idea that European colonial countries had the God-given right to occupy any land they found empty. And the term empty included land occupied by non-Christians or by people using it in a way that the Europeans didn't approve of. The doctrine of discovery established a spiritual and political and legal justification for colonization and seizure of land not inhabited by Christians, and the policy of manifest destiny said that the colonists were destined by God to spread all the way across the North American continent. So in the spirit of moving away from the celebration of colonialism, I'm going to share a historical truth about our faith tradition that I didn't know until last week. Much of what I'm going to say came from the Reverend Kirsten Homblett Allen, who told this story while she was facilitating our Beloved Conversations retreat last week. She said, "Most of you are probably aware of the history of the boarding school movement from the 1800s through the mid to late 20th century. In brief, the federal government partnered with local governments and religious institutions to round up Native children, to acculturate them into being real Americans. Thousands and thousands of indigenous children were taken from their families and forced to attend these schools, where they were forced to speak English, learn U.S. government and Christian church-approved curricula, and essentially totally dissociate with the cultures and practices of their people." Here's the part I didn't know. Our own Unitarian ancestors ran one of these boarding schools, the Montana Industrial School for Indians, also known as Bond's Mission. It was founded by the Unitarian missionary Reverend Henry F. Bond and his wife Pamela, and ran from 1886 to 1896 on the Crow Indian Reservation in Montana. It was funded by the American Unitarian Association. And during its operation, several hundred Crow children were brought there. Kirsten continues, 100 years later, then UUA President Bill Schultz wrote this in an article for our UU World magazine. He wrote, "Only once did the American Unitarian Association offer direct support to the Native American community. But that one time still lives in the heart of the Crow Indians. In 1886, Henry and Pamela Bond journeyed to Montana under the auspices of the AUA to establish what would come to be known as Bond's Mission. Nothing but a stone foundation remains today of the experiment, which dated only 11 years. But it was on that modest site that I was privileged to stand in early October with dozens of Crow descendants of the original students as we participated in a moving commemoration of the mission's centennial. Organized by Marjorie and Ben Pease of Boise, Idaho, and supported by Montana Unitarian Universalists, the ceremonies reminded us how much our contemporary spirituality we owe to the Native American tradition, and how important it is that ours be a faith that reaches well beyond the white middle class. In my brief remarks at the site, I said, if Henry and Pamela Bond were with us today, I am confident that they would say to the Crow community, we who taught your parents and grandparents are now your students." So just 30 years ago, a leader in our faith tradition was still telling the whitewashed story that I learned growing up, with the rich cultures that had been decimated through colonization being acknowledged only as a source for our Unitarian Universalist spirituality. These days, leaders in Unitarian Universalism are learning to be a little more honest about the historical truths of our complicit actions in those times and others. But colonization still happens. although in different ways. One of the reasons I talk about the origin of a song from another culture before we sing it is to acknowledge that we're about to take something out of context and try not to impose my own meaning on it, to try to honor it for what it is. We are not always good at honoring the intention behind the work of other cultures, myself included. I just learned about an example of this a couple of weeks ago. When we sing, we're going to sit at the welcome table, a loved hymn in our hymnal. The verses in our hymnal, our particular hymnal, continue by saying all kinds of people around that table and no fancy style at the welcome table. But we've left out the verses that were so important to the people singing this song to offer each other hope during the bondage of enslavement. I'm gonna sit at the welcome table, a bold assertion for a slave that God loves them. I'm gonna feast on milk and honey, a radical claim to good food in times of being fed like animals. I'm gonna walk the streets of glory, an assertion of humanity. And I'm gonna tell God how you treat me, an insistence that God hears their cries. Not until all of those assertions are made does the song move to all God's children gonna sit together, a claim of the shared humanity of the enslaved people. In our hymnal, we skip right to that part, and that using that song out, and we skip right to that part and we use it out of its context to proclaim the wonder of diversity, right? We're all going to sit at the welcome table, which is an act of colonization, I've been told by my siblings of color, just as considering the traditions of the Crow as little more than a UU source colonizes them. We center ourselves in historical and social context when we do this, and we take on or we assume the role of the host. There are certainly good ways to be a host, as Sophia learned, ways to treat guests as if their presence was something special, as if it created something sacred. And there are most certainly times it's appropriate, more than appropriate, to be a host, like when we welcome new people into this space. But what Jeffrey Lockwood reminds us is that we are not always the host. Sometimes we need to be the guest. What would it feel like to remember, as we welcome people into our congregation, that this building sits on the tribal land of the Ho-Chunk Nation, and we are visitors? What would it feel like to think of ourselves as invited into the wisdom of a song that was created in the face of an oppression we can't even imagine? To think about it. What would it feel like to remember that the people who were in this land and on this land before us had developed ways of living and of being that were true and good and right, and to honor those ways just for themselves? What would it feel like, as Jeffrey Lockwood said, to allow someone else to be the host? For me, it turns everything around. And simply ask little, accept what is offered, and give thanks. May it be so, and may we be so.